Let's just bring our time together before the Lord, shall we pray? Almighty and everlasting Father, we give you the praise and the thanks that we're here this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom to enter into this place. We thank you, Lord, for the friendship and fellowship we share when we are here. We thank you that you are amongst us. As the scripture would say, you are in the midst. O God, we give you the praise and the thanks for the salvation which you granted to us through your grace. And we do pray, Lord, those that sit with us week by week also may benefit from that grace. That the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and their souls, and that they too may come into the eternal kingdom of the living God. That they too would be able to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. O blessed Saviour, we pray for our time together this evening, and we ask that you will be with us, helping in every aspect of this evening's worship and service. O Father, we ask now for your presence and blessing, in the name and for the glorious sake of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you probably guessed, we're looking at Philippians, and we're looking at chapter 1, verses 19. And being rather naughty, I've decided I'll go to read to the end of the chapter. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean the fruit from my labour. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here in me. I suppose the most spectacular verse would be verse 21, where Paul says to the Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Whilst I've been reading through Philippians, I've been putting myself in the position of one of the participants of the Philippians. In a sense, we put our hands in our pockets and we send a large gift or a gift to the Apostle Paul. We heard that he was taken to prison and he's in Rome. And I don't know how you would view this prison. We're told in Acts that it was a house that he rented. He must have had a piece of plastic to pay for the rent, or somebody was supporting him. They wouldn't give him food. Caesar wouldn't be generous enough to supply him with food. It wouldn't be generous enough to provide him with food. He'd have to provide his own food. He's got this house, he's restricted to it by movement, and I was just thinking about him in this situation. For me to get up and go from one room to another is quite easy, go upstairs to bed. And yet Paul couldn't do all these things quite as easily, because a couple of feet away was a man, chained to him, his prisoner, his guard. Can you imagine having to go to bed with someone chained to your wrist? Can you imagine him having to ask if you could go to the toilet? And even the other way round, if the guard wanted to use the facilities, you're restricted. Can you imagine trying to have a quiet time with someone chained just a few feet away? For me, it would make me very depressed. I feel very restricted. And I believe Paul was feeling all these emotions. And yet in his time when he's running out of cash, shall we say, along comes a gift given to him. And he's full of joy. He's full of thanksgiving. And he's got something to praise the Lord for. And yet, verse 21. For him to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Easy to say. Can you say it? Can I say it? Honestly, for me to live is Jesus Christ. I live especially for him. He takes up my whole time. My thoughts are completely about the Lord Jesus Christ, nearly 24 hours a day. It's hard. For me to live is Christ. It's easy to say, but it's very hard. But for Paul, for him, it was gain to die. Again, how would you feel if you were going to die? How would you feel? Would you feel resentful? Hurt? What's the purpose of your life? The job we have, the goals we have set ourselves, or is it to please the Lord Jesus Christ in everything? In chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writes this, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." His ambition was to serve the Lord in every way. He had a great burden because he'd been the worst, shall we say, against the church. He'd persecuted the church. He'd had people put to death. He'd gone out there to destroy the way. And yet the Lord restrained him, caught him, brought him back. And now for him to live is Christ. And yet he's restricted to this one building, to a chain. He can't get out there and preach the gospel. He can't get out there and speak to people. They have to come in to him. And he's allowed visitors. Not told how many hours a day, but he's allowed visitors. And Timothy is there with him. Before we get any more, how do we feel? Paul is restricted. He's stuck. Verse 15, we read this. "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill." Out there were people preaching the gospel. Some were doing it in envy and strife against him. They knew his gospel. Were they jealous of his charisma? Were they jealous of the way the Spirit moved? But whatever it was, they were downing Paul. And Paul couldn't get out there and argue back, as it were. He couldn't justify himself. And he's restricted. And I would believe that he's becoming somewhat depressed. Have you ever been depressed? Have you ever felt that darkness coming over that you can't escape from? And it's not tangible, but it's there. Now Paul says in verse 18, what then? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice." Yes, I will rejoice. The relief that Christ is being preached, even out of envy and strife, and some out of goodwill and justice. But he's going to rejoice that Christ, although he can't do it, is being preached. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Turn out for his deliverance. The word deliverance in the Greek has four shadows, shall we say, four meanings. And I believe that Paul is thinking of all of these four when he uses that word deliverance. His deliverance. The first would be ultimate salvation. Ultimate salvation. He is going to obtain in the glory that presence to be with Jesus, his Saviour and his Lord. To die is gain. That ultimate salvation. And that's in his mind. He's in prison. A deliverance from the very threat of execution. That's in his mind. That's why he's in prison. He's going to see Caesar. Thirdly, the word could mean vindicated by the emperor. The emperor could turn around and dismiss the case. That could be on the cards. If the emperor had a good day, that was. And the fourth one, he could be eventually released and be free again. And they're the four aspects of that form, that word of deliverance. He's in prison. He's got those things on his mind. He could be taken out and executed, have his head chopped off by a soldier. Being a Roman citizen, it would be his form of execution. But he says, it will all work out for my deliverance, for eternal salvation, and even in his life. Verse 19, we still have that this is going to happen because he's counting on the Philippians' prayers. Your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We can't live without that supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You nor I can live, and Paul couldn't. And he's asking the Philippians in this letter that when you pray for me, you're praying that God will lift me up, lift me through that cloud of depression, that darkness that I can see, so that I will be delivered from it and through it. Now, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's in his mind again. It's there. That could be the end of everything, his death or his life. Earnest expectation is a word which means he's really eager. He's eagerly looking forward. I will think of it as a child that's looking forward to the Christmas presents, eagerly looking forward, can't wait for it to happen. And that's what Paul's saying, the expression he's using there. He can't wait for the future. He can't wait. And whatever happens, he wants to magnify. And I found that a strange word, to magnify, to make God bigger. How can you make God bigger? But it doesn't mean that, it means the opposite. It means in him, Christ would be big in him. Mary, after the angel had left her, she said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul is full of God. And this is what the word there means. Paul wants to be full of Christ. He wants to magnify him, make him known, speak out. He wants to magnify him in his body, whether by his life, whether by living or whether by dying. And he doesn't want to be ashamed of anything. Ashamed. He doesn't want to let God down. He doesn't want to be seen, to be timid in any respect, but bold and not as he would normally be. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. And that sounds as if he's going to have a choice. Shall he choose to go to the gallows? Shall he choose to have his head chopped off? Shall he choose? And I'm thinking of that, and I thought, well, no, he's really saying it's the Lord's will. Because when he was on the ship, going towards Rome, an angel stood by him and told him what was going to happen. You're going to get to Rome, you're going to see Caesar, you're going to speak to him. And that's what he's here now. No one's come to see him. No angel has appeared to him. And he's saying, whether I live or whether I die, I can't choose. But God's going to choose, and all's going to be good. If I'm still here, then it's good for you, because I'm here to teach you and to talk to you. And the word of God will bring forth fruit. We're here to preach the gospel. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Again, that's a reflection of his depression. He would far better be away from the toil of the restriction of prison and not being able to preach the gospel. He wants to get out. And for him, if he can't do that, then yes, he wants to be in the glory. He wants to stand there with the saints. He wants to be able to sing and as it were, embrace his Saviour and be embraced by his Saviour. Well, if he stays, it's far better for them that he can teach. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress, joy of faith. He's giving them encouragement. The pastor's view. It's better if I stay and comfort you. It's better if I stay and teach you. It's better if I'm here, if it's God's will. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, and my coming to you again. His earnest expectation, his desire to be with them and to be with God at the same time. But he's there. He's looking forward to whatever God has for him. He's there. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Each one of us as Christians has a responsibility to live with that sort in mind, to live for Christ. And therefore our conduct as we live is there to give the gospel. We don't bring the gospel into disrepute. We live and practice what we preach. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. The pastoral word, he's waiting and willing to hear of them, how they're getting on, what are they doing. We must never forget that Paul knew these people. He'd had a personal relationship with these people. He was the founder preacher of the gospel that brought that church into existence. And he knew them. He knew from what they came from to what they were. And he's saying to them, your conduct must be such that you live for Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's carried through virtually to the end of the letter. That feeling of unity, unified as a church, togetherness, where our aim is one. And we're all different, and we all have different takes on things, and yet we're basically here to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those outside in the world. We're here inside to be built up, to share with each other, to be of one mind. Paul says, if a brother doesn't want me to do a thing such as eating meat sacrificed to idols, then I don't. He would be gracious enough to say, right, I won't eat it. But so the graciousness should be on the other side as well. that if I'm offended by someone who I believe to be a Christian is doing something which I think he shouldn't, I might mention it to him. But if he points out to me that this is such, then I must be gracious enough to let we must be of one mind. Not in the teaching, but in the preaching. The preaching of the gospel is of one mind. We're there to bring the gospel and the truth to men and women outside of the church. Outside. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Terrified by what may come. Terrified by those against us. Terrified by what the government may do. And there, what have we got to do? We might have to stand. Are we talking about the Lord Jesus? Do we make a stand? On the television before we came out, they were talking about homosexuality again. And people coming out. It's not natural. But for them, it's natural. It's perverse. And they become our adversaries. They become against us. They come to speak against us. We would talk of the creation of the world and of the God's glorious things that he has made. And we would see the hand of God all around us. And yet, someone else would say it took 3 billion years to effect. We all came from sludge and then fish, you know, and apes. You know, you just don't see it, but it's there. But no, we're not. I was created. I was created like you in the image of God. We are there to preach that gospel, to tell the truth, regardless. We're not to be frightened of our adversaries. For them, it's a proof of their perdition. But to you, or to us, salvation, and that from God. Salvation is from God. No other way, no other purpose, through Jesus Christ only. For to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, and that's fantastic. God has given us the grace to believe in him. God has given us the grace to believe in him. On behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And that's serious, because we may be called to suffer. Our brothers and sisters in this world, in other countries, are suffering. They are having their fingernails pulled out in torture. They are having their teeth extracted quickly. Just for the sake of being a Christian. For this sake, yes. Having the same conflict which you saw in me. Now in Philippi, he would be in prison. They saw the conflict and the burdens that he bore when he was in prison. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here in me, and now here in me. He's back in prison. And that brings us to the end of the chapter. So for us, in the practical terms, verse 21 is the pivot. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can we, by God's grace, really say and mean those words? Let's say the grace to each other. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.